Thank you very much to the worship team. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all. As you can more than likely hear from my voice, I've got a bit of flu this week, but it's not going to keep me down. And I've brought myself a bunch of tissue paper as well, because as my mom always says, there's nothing worse than a pastor who wipes his nose on his sleeve. So I've taken my mom's advice. I've got some toilet paper ready just in case the need arises. Just for those who maybe know Barbara Roddy, she's been a friend of mine for years, her and Gary. She's in ICU at the moment battling with some, looks like a stroke to me when I saw her, so you can think about Barbara. And then Antheline Else as well. She updated me yesterday. Her son, Dierwald's been in ICU now for almost a month, but he's shown amazing progress. And so the doctors say it's a miracle he's even got this far. But he's progressing well, and so we trust in God for a full recovery for Dierwald. But I tell you, what it must be to be a mom seeing your son go through something like that. And Antheline, I tell her all the time, she's a hero. To see her there week after week, day after day, looking after her son is an amazing thing. So if you can think of Barbara, think of Dierwald, and of course Antheline as well. I think you only really appreciate people's prayers when you're the one in that situation. And so let's think of those folk when we can do that. All right, just to encourage you, after every service, including after this service, there'll be an opportunity for you to be prayed for in the hall to my left. Every service, we're praying for people. So whatever your need may be, it may be a physical need, a relational need, an emotional need, whatever your need is, there's people there waiting, ready to pray for you. So don't miss out on that wonderful opportunity after the service. All right, we're in part two of our top 10 series this morning, and we're taking a fresh look at the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago. And last week, you remember, we dealt with the first commandment, which was, "You shall have no other gods before me." And just to encourage you, if you may have missed that for whatever reason, it is available online, and I really encourage you to go and visit that website and download that sermon, because in many ways all nine of the other commandments flow from the first one. And so it's so important to lay that foundation. So if you happen to miss it, and I'd encourage you to go and catch up online, and you'll see that many of the other ones will flow from the first one. But let's pick it up today in verses 4 to verse 6, and we look at the second commandment in Exodus chapter 20. So Exodus 20, and we're going to start from verse 4 and finish up in verse 6. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments." Just so far in God's word this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. This is an amazing, incredible, Holy Spirit-inspired book. Father, whenever we open your word, there's potential for life and for change to flow. And so, Lord, give us over these next 25 minutes open hearts and open minds to receive and to respond. If we ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, folk, as I applied my mind to this text, I realized that there were various ways of preaching this message. And I'll tell you right up front what I'm not going to be doing this morning. I'm not going to stand here behind the pulpit and list any number of potential idols that you may be struggling with in your space. Because I found over the years that we can be very good at identifying idols in other people's lives and very weak at identifying idols in our own lives. And so rather than make you feel guilty about your own context, I'm going to unpack the text for you as it stands and then allow the Holy Spirit in His gentle way to show you, to guide you as to where you may be going wrong in your particular context. And so that's our aim for this morning. So let's start in verse 4. Verse 4, Moses says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Now, I tell you what, that particular verse, and you can do the research for yourself, has been used and abused in church history in multiple ways over the years. You can look into that. But really, it represents classic Hebrew thinking of that day. They divided the universe into three distinct levels. You had the heavens, which represented the stars, the earth, the moon, celestial beings, angels, demons, things like that, things above the earth. The earth represented material things, so possessions, things that you can own and possess. And of course, things in the sea would have represented fish and the like. And so they divided the universe into three distinct categories: heavens, earth, and waters beneath the earth. But the point of the verse is very clear. God is saying to his people, don't ever replace the worship of the Creator God. This is the point of the verse. Don't ever replace the worship of the Creator God with the worship of creation or created things. Be there things in the heavens, be there things on the earth, things that you own and possess, or be there things in the sea. Don't give to something else or someone else what rightfully belongs to God. That's the point of the verse. And so let's unpack that and explore that in practical ways this morning. Remember, Paul said to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, we spoke about some of this last week. He said, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like mortal man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And he summarizes in verse 25 their fatal mistake. He says, you exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Just sorry to break in. Clive, I don't know if you can hear it at the back there, but there's something on the stage that's making a buzz. Maybe you can't hear it at the back there. So, God created us in His image, Genesis chapter 1. And what do? We return the favor. We began to create a god or lesser gods. And what we did was we exchanged the worship of the one true and living God for the worship of creation and created things, which goes exactly opposite to the second commandment. Now, you see, when that happens, we distort the image of God. And how many of you hate seeing a photograph of yourself that's a bad photograph? Have any of you ever seen a photograph of yourself that you didn't like? Especially on Facebook, where 1,001 people can see it. And you say to yourself, but that doesn't even look like me. That can't be me. But as they say, Margie, the camera doesn't lie. It must be you. But none of us like seeing a photograph of ourselves that doesn't look like us. Or a photograph of us, we're not looking at our best. And so what happens is when we take our focus off the Creator God and we start to worship lesser gods and give our hearts to other things, we in a sense distort the image of God. We make Him less than He really is. We take glory away from Him and we give that glory to other things that don't deserve it. And that's why Isaiah writes, in Isaiah 40 verse 18, he says, with whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken Him? To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? There's only one who's worthy of praise. There's only one who's worthy of your life and of your time and your resources. And those aren't lesser gods or created things. The one who is worthy of your life is Jesus Christ and Him alone. So don't distort God's image. Don't confuse people in the world as they look and see, man, do these people who claim to love God really love God? And they look at you and you've distorted, you've confused them. Because instead of worshiping the one true God, you've given your heart to lesser things. You've made God of less value in your life than He really is. And this is the problem with the second commandment. There are those outside in the world who don't know what God is like, and they're looking to you as His representative. Show us, is God worth following? Is God worth my life? Is God worth sacrificing for? And they look at you in the office or on the sports field or wherever you happen to be, and they say, well, this person, man, they've confused me. God can't be worth following because they've devalued God. Maybe not through their words, but through the way they live their lives and through their priorities. So what is worship? How can worship be defined? Well, Harold Best says this. He says, worship is the outpouring of all that I am, all that I have, and all that I ever will become in the light of a chosen God. Interesting. So remember what we said last week as we unpacked the first commandment. We said that every single person is a worshiper. It's just the object of worship that differs from person to person. But either I'll give my time, either I'll give my resources, I'll give my energy, I'll give my life to the God who is worthy of those things. Or subtly, I will be seduced by smaller, lesser gods, and in a sense distort and devalue the image of the God who is worthy of worship. And this is the challenge of the second commandment. John Calvin once said this. He said, the human heart is an idol factory. I love that. It's an idol factory. We are so good at manufacturing idols. We will find something or someone to worship. Schlossberg, in his book, and I recommend you read this book, it's available online. His book's entitled Idols for Destruction. He says this. He says, anyone with a hierarchy of values has placed something or someone at the apex, at the pinnacle. And whatever or whoever that is the God that he serves. So my question to you this morning is, do you have a hierarchy of values in your life? And the answer is, yes, all of us do. All of us have an apex, a hierarchy of values. The only question is, what sits at the pinnacle of your hierarchy? On a functional level. I know from a spiritual perspective, you'll say, Mark, it's Jesus. I'm talking on a functional level. If you look at your life in an honest and open way, could you really say at the pinnacle of my life, my absolute priority, my supreme value is the worship of Jesus Christ? Does my life point in that direction? And so Schlossberg says, at that pinnacle, what sits there? Is it Jesus or is it some lesser God or some person? And so the question this morning is, what's the problem with idols? What is the problem with idols? Well, the problem is, number one, we said they distort the image of God. But number two, they make false promises to you. And sometimes very subtly they will, in the short term, promise you pleasure, promise you satisfaction, but in the long term deliver brokenness and bondage. Do you hear that? This is the problem with idols, and this is why God warns us against them. In the short term, they appear to work for your benefit, but in the long term, they contribute towards brokenness and destruction. It's like the person is going through a tough time, they're under the cosh at work, or emotionally or relationally, they turn to a bottle of whiskey. Lenny. I got this example from Lenny. He told me this one. So I'm just going on his validation. And in the short term, what happens is that bottle promises you some escape, some relief from your immediate situation. And possibly in the short term, it delivers on its promise. But at best, the next morning you wake up with a hangover. At worst, you walk down a road of addiction. That idol deceived you. I'll give you short-term satisfaction. I'll remove the pain for a moment, but I won't reveal to you the long-term consequences of walking down that road. It's like the man or the woman who sits in my office and needing counsel for their marriage situation, and there was somebody who came across their path other than their spouse, that for a moment, for half an hour, promised them pleasure and satisfaction and distraction. And so this idol revealed short-term pleasure. But what the idol refused to do was to reveal the devastating long-term consequences on that marriage, that family, and that person's integrity. So for 20 minutes of short-term pleasure, you've thrown away potentially a marriage, a family, and your own personal integrity. You see the danger of idols. They are so deceptive in that they blind you to the long-term consequences, but they entice you with short-term pleasure. I know in my particular context, I'm a sports fanatic. I love sport and recreation. That's my thing. I love all kinds of sport. And well done to the Real Madrid supporters last night. Hard luck to the Liverpool supporters. But sport and recreation is a good thing or a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's great to be fit. It's great to exercise. But when sport and recreation, particularly on a Sunday, drag me away from where I should be in the house of God, worshiping and loving Jesus with God's people, that good thing's become a bad thing. Because that good thing has dragged me away from where I should be. And today, how many people are on the golf course? How many men are on the golf course? On the rocks fishing, mowing the lawn, surfing, other than being in the house of God. Why? Because a good thing has become an ultimate thing. You see, an idol is not necessarily a bad thing. An idol can be a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. You've made the thing more than it should be, and subtly it sidetracked you away from the most important thing, which is the worship of Jesus Christ. Can religious things become idols? Can things in the church become idols? Can they? Absolutely. Listen to this. I've known people who've left the church because they moved the piano from the right-hand side to the left. Where is the piano? Now, if that happens to be you, we're going to say cheerio. We're going to wave you goodbye. Because if that's your faith, if you're losing your peace over a piano moving from there to there, man, this is not a good church for you. So religious things, even things in the building, can become potentially idolatrous things. You think about Numbers chapter 21. This is a great story to read. I haven't got time to share the whole story, but just in a nutshell, this is what happened. The people of God, the Israelites, were dying from poisonous snake bites. There was a plague of snakes, and people were getting bitten, and they were dying from poisonous snake bites. God comes to Moses, the same man who gave us the Ten Commandments, and he says, Moses, create a bronze snake. And I want you to place that bronze snake on a long pole, and I want you to lift up that pole, and then those that have been bitten by the poisonous snakes will look to that snake, that bronze snake on that pole, and they will be healed. This was a prophetic view of what was to come in terms of the cross. We were dying not of poisonous snake bites. We were dying from the poison of sin. God raised up Jesus, placed him on a cross. And as we look to the cross, as we look to Jesus Christ, we are healed not of poison but of sin. But what is the problem? If you read, it's in 2 Kings chapter 18. What happened was eventually the people who were getting healed by this snake, by looking at the snake, began to worship the snake. So instead of worshiping the God who gave them the snake, they began to worship the snake itself. So this religious figure, this created religious thing, had become in itself an object of worship when it was actually meant to point to the one who's the ultimate healer. So what did Moses do? He said, give me that snake. Give me that religious thing that's sidetracking you. And he broke it into 1,000 pieces. He said, this thing was meant to point you to God, not to become a God in itself. Oh, friends, I encourage you. Not for the newcomers. You won't have a problem with this. But for those who've been part of a church for years, beware of getting sidetracked by religious idols. Keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is not the piano. The main thing is Jesus. This is the deceptiveness of idols that can lead your heart astray in a multiplicity of different ways. So over and over again, the Old Testament prophets remind God's people to check their hearts. Check your hearts. Remember last week we said, take your spiritual temperature. Open your mouth and say, take your spiritual temperature. Look what Jeremiah says. He says, for the practices of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of a forest and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold and they fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. Don't you love the Bible? Just trying to imagine that. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, the idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. So Jeremiah is encouraging the people of God, as I'm encouraging you today. Forget about idols or lesser gods. My friend, they are powerless to help you in your time of need. They will promise you so much and deliver so little. Place your faith in the power of the name of God. He's your hope. He's your deliverer. He's the one who died for you. Idols didn't die for you. Jesus did. Look to Him. Look to Him. So you might be saying this morning, Mark, how do I know? How do I know if I have an idol? Well, my answer is you'll know. You'll just know. And Jesus gives us a clue. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That tells me my heart follows my treasure. Because where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. My heart follows my treasure. So I ask myself a question. I say, okay, if my heart follows my treasure, what do I primarily give my time to? What do I primarily give my resources to? What I primarily give my energy to, what I think about most often, what dominates my life, because my heart follows my treasure. And so if I walk down that road, I will find out what my idols are, because my heart always follows my treasure. Yes, intellectually I might say Jesus, but on a functional level, I follow my heart and I find my treasure and I find my idol. It's always good to evaluate and to take a walk down that road every now and again and see what you find. All right, let's wrap it up by looking at the results or the consequences of idolatry. Verse 5, verse 6, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now we read the word jealous in that verse, and for some it may invoke a negative reaction. In other words, I thought jealousy was a bad thing. How can God be jealous? Well, remember, the Israelites, like we are today, were in a covenant relationship with God. God was their God. They were His people. There was a covenant between the two of them. Just like Paul says in the book of Ephesians, Jesus Christ is the groom. The church is the bride. We are married to God. We are in a covenant relationship with Jesus. And when we give ourselves to lesser gods, when we walk down a road of spiritual adultery, It invokes a strong reaction in the heart of God because you belong to Him, not to that thing or that person. So you can imagine on a practical level. Imagine you're married and you arrive home from work and you find your spouse with somebody else in the lounge. And they say to you, "Don't worry, I still love you. I'm just having a little bit of extra love on the side. But I still love you." How would you feel? You'd say, but you made a promise to me. We stood in front of a church and we vowed to love each other. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, we made vows, and now you're dividing your heart with something else. You wouldn't accept that. I tell you, if I came home and let's say I'm at home.
Yeah. I don't want to.
I'm at home.
I don't want to make myself the bad one.
Let's say I'm at home. And Paula arrives home and she's got a guest with her for dinner. And the guest is a man. And she says, "Hey, Mark, here's my new best friend. I brought him along for dinner." I said, Paula, have you lost your mind? I don't have an open marriage. I don't share my wife with other people. That invokes a strong reaction because I love her. If I didn't love her, I'd say, "Oh, well, just do whatever you like." But because I love her, because I vowed and covenanted to love her for the rest of my life, when someone else creeps into that space, I don't like that. Now, you apply that principle to God. My friend, God loves you more than I can describe. He is so devoted to you. He is so committed to you. In fact, He demonstrated His love by dying for you. Greater love has no man than this, than He laid down His life for His friends. And when Jesus sees you giving your heart to lesser gods, oh man, breaks His heart. He's saying, "Peter, you belong to me. I died for you. Idols didn't die for you." Now, into this covenant relationship, into this marriage, you bring in other things. God says, "No, it doesn't work that way. Your heart belongs exclusively to Him." And this was the problem with the Israelites. Deuteronomy 32:16. They kept on committing spiritual adultery. They abandoned their God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior. They made Him jealous with their foreign gods and angered Him with their detestable idols. You deserted the rock, capital R, who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you life. Powerful words. You know what, friends? God warns us there are inevitable consequences for giving yourself to lesser gods. Not just for you, but you read the verse. Not just for you. There are consequences for your children and for your grandchildren and for those who will come after you if you sell yourself short and give yourself to lesser gods. Somebody said this: you are what you are today to a large extent because of what they were. In other words, you are the product today of a family situation and those who have gone before you. Your parents, your grandparents have influenced you and helped you to become what you are today, for better or for worse. How often do we see negative cycles of behavior repeated in families? "I swore I'd never become like Dad. I'd never do what Dad did." And lo and behold, as time progresses, I find myself becoming the very person I despised. And so the cycle continues to the next generation and to the next generation. Somebody said these words. They said, "It is a terrible thing to pass on to our children a false conception of God, either by word or by example." Terrible thing. one thing to do it for yourself, another thing to do it for those who you're responsible for, who will come after you. Leave them a godly legacy. Point them towards Jesus. Don't leave them with baggage to deal with. But on the flip side of the coin, let's end off on a high note. On the flip side of the coin, God says he shows love. Now, the Hebrew word there for love is the word hesed. It's an all-encompassing word that means love and mercy and grace and kindness and goodness. And God says that I show hesed, I show love and mercy and grace and compassion, not to 3 or 4 generations, like the punishment does, but to thousands of generations. I just love the way God's grace always supersedes God's judgment. God's judgment, 3 or 4 generations. God's love, God's grace, God's goodness, thousands of generations. Isn't it great we serve a God of grace, eh? Grace upon grace upon grace. Where would you be today without the grace of God? The grace of God always trumps and supersedes the punishment of God. Micah 7, verse 18, as we close. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever. But guess what? You delight to show mercy. My friends, why don't you decide today that no matter what your family background or family history may be, that from you onwards, things will be different. From you onwards, from your generation onwards, things are going to be great. Because you're going to point your children and your grandchildren not to lesser gods, but you're going to point them through your life and through your words to the living God, the one who is worthy of worship. Yes, you may come from a broken generation where things haven't gone right, but you say, Lord, from today, from my generation onwards, things will be different. I want to leave my children. I want to leave my grandchildren. Not that legacy of iniquity and punishment and bondage and baggage and addiction and all those things that form part of the negative side of life. I don't want to leave them that legacy. Lord, I want to leave them a legacy of hesed, of goodness, of grace, of loving kindness, because I made a choice that from my generation onwards, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we are going with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Friends, let me encourage you, don't sell yourself short to lesser gods. They are not worthy of your time, your resources, or your worship. But there is one who loves you. There is one who gave his life for you. His name is Jesus. Give him your all and leave your family and generations to come a legacy of godliness and of godly living. Amen? Let's pray. It's always a great time at the end of a message like that to just take some time to think and to reflect and to evaluate. And no doubt as I preach that message, the Holy Spirit has just been revealing certain things to you that need to be realigned in your life. And there may be some very good things, but they've become ultimate things and they've just need to be realigned in your life. And so without condemnation and guilt being heaped upon you, I just want to give you a moment to allow the grace of God, the hesed and the loving kindness of God to empower you to make those changes. And folk, as you make those changes, don't just think about yourself. Think about your beautiful children, your grandchildren. those who will come after you. Don't leave them with a legacy of idols and lesser gods and brokenness and bondage. But leave them a legacy of loving and following Jesus. Leave them a legacy of putting Him first in your life. So just where you are, maybe like the Laodicean in church, you've just become slightly lukewarm. You become sidetracked or distracted. And it's not a major decision, but it's very important. Just bring your life back. Just realign your priorities again, your values, with the kingdom of God. And make sure Jesus Christ is first. Father, thank you. These are very important moments. And I pray for my special friends here at the church this morning, Father, as I pray for myself, that you will help us to continuously evaluate our lives. Lord, in a world full of so many lesser gods and side attractions and distractions, Father, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to fix our eyes on the one who gave his life for us. Lord, remind us that we are, in a sense, married to Jesus. We are in covenant relationship with him. And we distort his image and we bring dishonor to his name by giving ourselves to lesser things. Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, you are worthy of it all. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.